One, so good to see you here. I want to take a few moments and talk to you about baptism before we commence with the baptizing. It's been an interesting time in the life of our church. On July 4th, 9 were baptized at a picnic, Celebrate Recovery picnic, and then I think maybe 7 or 8 were baptized Friday night or Thursday night at camp. And on my list, I don't know how many will baptize this morning. I have 18 on my list. And I don't know if, So there's some call it summer, we call it baptism season around here. And so I want to talk to you about baptism and give you some clarity on what we're talking about. Normally we'll baptize and it's usually less than 5, and so we do it at the first part of the service and then we move on. But I want to talk to you about baptism. There was a king named Angus who was being baptized in the 5th century by St. Patrick. And St. Patrick was older at the time, and he went into the water with a staff, but he had taken the tip of the staff and had carved it down where it was a point. And so as he's maneuvering, trying to get the king in place to baptize and trying to deal with the water himself, he accidentally stabbed the king in the foot with his staff. But he didn't know it at the time until he got out of the water. And he noticed that the king's foot was bleeding profusely, but the king hadn't said anything at the time. And so he began to apologize profusely to the king and said, "Why didn't you say anything?" And the king said, "I just thought it was part of the ceremony." Let me try to clarify some things about baptism. Being stabbed in the foot, first of all, is not part being baptized. But let me talk to you about who should be baptized. The Bible says that anybody who has put their faith in Jesus Christ ought to be baptized. Look at these verses here with me. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen." Praise the Lord for that. Look at another verse here. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Notice that it's believed and baptized, but then baptized is not on the second line, which places baptism, I think, less than believe. "He who does not believe will be condemned." And then look at one more verse. Acts chapter 2. "Then Peter said," and this is on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so in each of those cases, I think that you see that believers are expected to be baptized. It is elevated to almost, I think, the point of belief, almost the point of accepting Christ into your heart. Notice that it is always part of the baptismal formula. As far as I know, everyone in the Bible who believed on Jesus Christ was baptized, except for the thief on the cross, and he didn't have an opportunity to be baptized. To show the importance of baptism itself, Jesus, who did not need to be baptized, himself was baptized by John the Baptist. So, who should be baptized? I think the scriptures are clear. When should they be baptized? And I think the answer is as soon as possible. As soon as possible. In the book of Acts, people were baptized the very same evening that they gave their life and commitment to Jesus Christ. Now then, where should they be baptized? Who, when, where? And I think that the answer to that is in a bunch of water. Acts chapter 8 says this. This is Philip and the Ethiopian. "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them." Notice they went into the water. And in fact, baptism means to be surrounded by water. And so you don't necessarily have to be wet, because there was one instance where they were baptized but not wet. Remember when they went through the Red Sea, they were surrounded by the water, but they actually never got wet. But unless the Lord does a miracle, you'll be getting wet if you get baptized. And that's important. I remember hearing a little girl talk about, or hearing a story about a four-year-old who went to a baptism service. And then she proceeded to go home and baptize her puppy in a barrel of water. And she used the formula, in the name of the Father, Son, and into the hole you go. And that's what baptism is. Into the hole you go. It's surrounded by water. And then the question is, how should you be baptized? And I think that we've partially answered that. In water. And notice Jesus said, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, there are Christian traditions who baptize in the name of Jesus only. And I don't think that there's, envy and strife and jealousy among the Godhead. But the formula that Jesus gave is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think that's respectful, because if you've been converted, the Father had something to do with it in sending the Son and being gracious to us. And the Son had something to do with it in dying on the cross. And then the Holy Spirit had something to do with it too, because we would not have been convicted of our sin and drawn to Christ apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. And so it's an act of honor to say, in the name of the Father, I recognize what the Father has done in bringing me to this point. And I recognize what the Son has done as well. And I recognize the working of the Spirit in bringing this about in my life as well. So in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now the question then is left to us, and that is, why be baptized? What is the meaning of baptism? And I want to spend the remainder of our time talking about that. Why, or what is the meaning of baptism? And I should say, I think at the beginning, that baptism is a symbolic act. There's nothing saving in and of itself about baptism. That there's nothing mystical, I think, in and of itself about being placed under the water. In my thinking and in my understanding of Scripture, it is a symbolic act. It is an outward illustration of what has happened internally in your heart. In much the same way you might say that a wedding ceremony is a symbolic act of a love that is in some ways unseen, but the ceremony is acting out that love. See, you don't necessarily need the ceremony to be married. I think if you'll go down to the Justice of the Peace and let the Justice of the Peace say a few things, and you sign the documentation, you're probably legally married, but then why go through the ceremony? And the answer is, you may or may not need the ceremony, but anybody who loves each other probably desires to have the ceremony, and they need to have the ceremony. Now, you don't need 47 bridesmaids. You don't need the chocolate fountain. You don't need the limousine. You don't need all of those kinds of things. You don't need to drive the pastor crazy, because after all, it's on Saturday and it's his day off. So make it simple. But having said that, you probably want to have the ceremony. Now, you can have the ceremony and actually not be married. And I think there's probably some people who have done that. They've gotten up and they've done the ceremony, but they never signed the paperwork. Well, they're frauds. And you could be baptized and not be a Christian. Because, again, you could work through the ceremony, but there not be a reality to it. And that's the faith and trust in Jesus Christ that you have exhibited. But again, the point is, it's a symbol. I mean, those of us who wear wedding rings, it's a symbol of a love that you cannot see, and even more than a love, a covenant that you cannot see. And when you wear the wedding ring, you're telling the world, I know I'm good looking and y'all want me, but I'm taken. So it's a symbol. Now, if it's a symbol, what is it a symbol of? And I think the first thing that you might say is this, that it is a symbol that your faith has become personal to you. It's a personal faith. You step out and you say, this isn't about my family's faith. This isn't about me sitting on the church pew. This isn't about me being religious. And for many of us, we were raised on church pews. And in my case, people thought I was a Christian long before I was, because I went to church all the time and I read the Bible and I like to study the Bible. So I could basically win arguments with people. People assumed I was a Christian far sooner than I was. And so baptism is a way of coming forward and saying, I am a Christian. I'm not religious. I'm not on the pew. This is very personal to me. I have a personal faith. And that's important because there are many people who do serve God in the crowd. And maybe even in their own life, they've mistaken their commitment or their following of Christ in the crowd for a personal commitment. I remember when I was young, I would ride the school bus with Ryan Spencer and P.J. Randolph. And Ryan and I were next door neighbors. We'd get on together. A little bit down the road, we'd pick up P.J. And we rode in the same seat together for, I think, 2 or 3 years in elementary school. And I can remember one day, and if you'd have asked me, who are your two best friends? I would have said Ryan and PJ. We ride the school bus together. Ride it in the morning, ride it in the evening. But I remember one day Ryan was sick, and PJ and I rode the bus together, and we didn't have anything to say to each other. And it dawned on me, I was a friend of Ryan, and PJ was a friend of Ryan. But we weren't actually friends. We were friends as long as we were in the crowd together, but we actually didn't have much of a relationship. There are people who grow up in church and they go off to college and they quickly, in some estimations, abandon or lose their faith. I think that's true for some. I think what college is for most, however, is a revelation that they never really had a personal faith. While they were in the church setting and their family was there, while they were in a youth group where there was vibrancy and people were worshiping and there was spiritual life, they would worship as long as others were worshiping around them. They could study their Bible as long as the group was studying their Bible. They could put on a spiritual or a religious front like everybody else had put on the religious front. But when they were taken from the group, you learned quickly that the faith had never become personal to them. They served and they followed, but it was always in the crowd. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great English preachers, said that he had preached one Sunday night and a young man came to him when he was 18 and said, "My eyes have been opened." He said, "I have grown up in this church. I was carried to this church as a child. I sit during your sermons and I take notes. And again, I use those notes," he said, "mainly to try to win arguments." He said, "I've done everything that religiously the Bible says I should do, I guess. But for the first time tonight, something dawned on me. This is really personal, isn't it?" It's like, yeah, it's personal. You don't follow there. All of us are called to step out one by one and follow Christ. There is no hand-me-down faith. There is no inherited faith. And that's why the Church of God baptizes adults or children who have come of age and who have expressed an interest and a desire and an understanding of what baptism means. We don't baptize infants because it is a personal statement of faith. And so when baptism, again, what are you symbolizing? That my faith is personal to me. Second of all, that my faith is public. It's public. Christ calls us to follow Him publicly. Every now and then you'll hear a politician say, "Well, you know, I have a personal faith. I don't allow my faith to get into what I do as a politician." And you watch how they do their job and you can agree with them. They have faith in... faith, God had nothing to do with the way they're doing their job. But there is no personal, let me put it this way. While there is a personal faith, there is no private faith. There is no private faith. Faith is demonstrated in the public pronouncement of that faith. I'm public about my feelings for my wife. I'm public about my feelings for my children. I'm public about my opinions about politics, to be quite honest with you. I'm public about what I do and how I feel about this congregation. I'm even public about how I feel about sports teams. Why would I not be very public about what I think about my Savior, Jesus Christ? See, everybody else has come out of the closet, and if you haven't come out of the closet, you need to come out of the closet. Everybody else has come out of the closet, the Christians ought to come out too. In fact, Jesus Christ demands that we do. Look at Matthew chapter 10. These are heavy words from our Savior. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Again, those are Jesus' words. Those are heavy. I don't think that they need a lot of explanation. What we do on earth has implications for how Jesus will represent us in heaven. And so we need a personal faith. And baptism is a demonstration that our faith is personal. But we also need a public faith. Thirdly, we are demonstrating when we get baptized that we have also had a powerful occurrence, or that our conversion has been powerful, our conversion. Aren't you happy? I'm trying to get all these P's. Go and say, Pastor, rock on with your bad P's. It's a personal conversion. It's a public conversion. It is a powerful conversion. There's power in what has happened in our life. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? A lot of you say, yeah, we should continue in sin. Keep reading. Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, which is another reason why we do immersion, not sprinkling. That illustration makes no sense if you're getting sprinkled. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, Paul's using, I think, a dual illustration. He's saying that as Jesus was baptized and resurrected, so our baptism is a reflection of His baptism. So we are joining in His baptism. As He was crucified because of sin, we are crucifying sin in our life. The old man is being crucified and we are being raised again to newness of life, so that our conversion is in many ways a reenactment of His death and resurrection. But there's also another point that he's making, and that is that our old man then is dying and we ourselves are being resurrected to a newness of life. Now that's powerful. There's nothing more powerful in the world than resurrection. And what Paul is saying is that your conversion is a spiritual resurrection. It's, as Jesus would say, it's being born again. It's recognizing that you have been living in death, and it's dying to the death you've been living in and being resurrected again to newness of life. You think of a child and child's being born, you think of what is happening, and again, talking about what it means to be born again. One of the things that's happening is that they have a new identity. New identity. They're being born, and now they have a mother and a father, and they have a new reality. And that's what happens when you and I gave our life to Jesus Christ. We received new parents. We received a new father. The Bible says that Jesus looked at Let me put it this way. He looked at some folks and he said, you're just like your father, the devil. Now, Paul will use crisper theology, maybe in some ways, or at least more wordy theology, and say, well, we're also like our father, Adam. But with the new birth, we have now become sons and daughters of Jesus or of God. And there's a Trinitarian mystery there. You could say that we are a brother of Christ, but in the end, he's also going to be the Lord and he's also going to be our husband. So there's great mystery with the Godhead. But the point is that we have changed in our spiritual or our legacy as spiritual beings. Pass from death unto life, the Bible says. We begin to think differently. We have a new vision for life. When a baby comes out of the birth canal and is alive, it may not have known fully, would have had much consciousness that it was living in darkness. But now its eyes have been opened, and a believer has had their eyes open. We now see things and think about things we never actually ever thought about. There's things like eternity, and there's things like heaven, and there's things like God, and there's things that are far greater than money or position. There's things like love and peace and joy. There's things like spending eternity with the Father in heaven. There's things like doing right and living for God and worshiping God. It completely radicalizes your life. For a lot of people, you can see the radical nature of it on the outside. There are people that, depending on how they live before they come to Christ, they go home and clean out their refrigerator. They clean out their medicine cabinet. They clean out the glove compartment. Some people get new clothes. Right? Some people even cut off their mullets. This is this radical, radical thing that happens. You can see something has changed. Now, for others, the change, particularly with children, the change can appear to be fairly minimal. We'll be baptizing some 8 and 9 year olds today. And you say, well, what does it mean for them to be the old man to be dead and the new man to be alive? And what we're talking about with children then is a trajectory. You can't see it now because they've only taken a few steps down the road of life, but a commitment to Christ turns the road that you're traveling. And in 20 years or 10 years or even 5 years, because they have made this turn in their life, where they will end up compared to where they will be radically different. So again, the conversion of anybody is a powerful thing. And then fourthly, it's a purifying thing. You go into the water. Water is cleansing. It's a symbol of cleansing. Acts chapter 22:16 talks about how our sins are washed away in baptism. And again, some people would say, well, so when you're baptized, your sins are washed away. Again, I think we're talking symbolically because 1 John 1:7 says that our sins are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We're cleansed by the blood. What Jesus Christ did for us cleanses our sins. Because we have come and we've confessed Christ as our Savior, what He did on Calvary now is accounted to us, and He died the death we should have died so that our record in heaven is clean. Our conscience is clean. We're pure. We're made right with the Father. It's the purifying thing. And then fifthly, it's an exciting thing. It's an exciting thing full of potentiality. 5 P's. It's an exciting thing. It's interesting when you come out of the baptistry. You're just like, well, some people, generally, if the baptism goes right, you just come out and it's like you've broken forth into a new existence. And when you came to Christ, you did. You did. My dad was a carpenter, and he was a good carpenter. He was a finished carpenter when he wasn't preaching. And from time to time, he would put on his apron and go supplement his income. And every now and then, Dad would have a project, and he would come home and with a truckload of wood. And it was just wood. maybe a can of paint or two. And all it was just a pile of lumber, can of paint or two nails. But it was always interesting what he could make out of that pile of wood, you know. And I remember a couple tree houses he built that were just marvelous. They were just beautiful. And that's you and I. When we come to Christ, there's, in many ways, sometimes there's brokenness, and it's just not a pile of wood. It's a pile of broken sticks. Our life is represented by brokenness and poor decisions and things we shouldn't have done. And sometimes we come to Christ and we've just made a real mess of it. But anybody who comes to Christ comes not with their own potential, but they receive the potential that God can bring into a life. And so the Bible is filled with people who came just like you did, or just like I did, with a mess, with problems, with issues, with uncertain futures. And he takes us, and as we give ourselves to him, we don't know what we will become. The Bible says, but when we see Christ, if we will stick with him, he will finish the work and we will be like Christ. That's in the book. That he will do a work inside of us that is glorious, that is wonderful, that is marvelous. Again, when I see people just coming up out of the baptistry, it's exciting, and it's like they're starting life afresh. It's, life is new. Now again, it's symbolic of what happened when you became a Christian. But it's a demonstration to the world. Salvation. Getting tongue-tied. Salvation is personal. It's public. It's powerful. It's purifying. It's exciting because it unleashes the potential of God in your life. Amen. Now, we're going to have a moment of chaos here, because some of the kids are going to come in. This is roped off for the kids because some of them are being baptized. So we're going to have the junior church coming in. And for those of you who will be baptized today, I want to invite you, when we stand, we're going to sing a closing song. I want to invite you to come to the back. Now, it's going to be chaotic back there, and we'll have to figure out what order we're going to do this in. I'm going to go change. But as we stand, I want to invite you to come. If you want to come and take pictures, if you are particularly, I would say this, if you have a child, I would certainly encourage at least one parent to come and be with your child in the back. That will help. And you can also take pictures, and you get better pictures from behind. But if somebody's getting baptized and they're not a child, feel free. You can come up and take pictures from up here. You might even be able to go through the back door and get pictures. Just do what you want. We're going to work with a level of chaos in this moment, all right?